So glad you're here today. I don't know if you've been following all the stuff at Penn State University. And the verdict came down this week for former coach Sandusky, a guilty verdict for Jerry Sandusky. You think about all of that. You think about the system of government that we have, our legal system, our system of law, where a man got a fair trial, was given his opportunity to bring his case into court. Wasn't just put away on hearsay evidence, but it was all put out there before everyone, and he was found guilty. The passage that I'm going to read to you today comes from Romans, the 5th chapter. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me, beginning in verse 18. And today, I'm going to talk a bit about the collision of sin and grace. The collision of sin and grace. In this court case, we got to see, as witness after witness after witness came into that courtroom and testified of great sin that had been perpetrated against them. And then the verdict came down. I want you to listen to the passage today. Listen closely to what it says. Because in this passage are words about another legal system, another plan that is in place about what is right and what is wrong. Listen as I read, beginning in Romans 5:18. So then through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so through the act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For through the one man's disobedience the many were sinners. Even through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded even more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have also been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer are slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. And if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is a master over Him. The death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I'm asking you today, right now, that you'll quicken our hearts to your word. Let us hear accurately, Lord, Let's hear the voice of the Spirit of God right now as you speak to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, as we go back and look at this passage, I want to walk through this with you. I want you to see here this drama that is being acted out in all of our lives. This drama that we have seen, that it's what all of history is about. It's what everything is about in the world. This collision of sin and grace. Sin, anything that is displeasing to God, be it something that you do or that you were supposed to do and you didn't do. An attitude, a spirit of the heart, that's all. We're putting a very general definition of sin. On the other side is grace. Grace. Getting something you don't deserve. Grace. That acrostic that we use many times. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now I want you to see in this passage, and it is great, if you want to do some heavy duty reading. I know some of you, as I read that passage, you say, man, Pastor, got a heavy one today. Well, it is pretty heavy. But these are heavy times in which we live right now, where we need the truth of God. It begins in verse 18, talking about one man's trespass. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Adam, the fall, the first Adam, when he fell. There he was in this pristine place. We talked about it many times. And he chose to sin. He stared God's plan, the perfect world. Everything was perfect. He stared all that in the face and chose to go his own way. One man's offense. And what happened as a result of that? The fall came. Sin entered into mankind. Sin affected everything. Sin not only affected humans, it affected the creation. It affected everything that was about. That's why when you read about the Lord in His coming back and when He sets up His kingdom and He restores everything, He's going to put everything back to His original intention where He would reign and rule in our lives. But in the meantime, we had a problem. Man fell. The first Adam fell, was separated from God. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. He was out of the garden lest he go and eat of the fruit of that tree and live in that state of condemnation forever. God's grace forced him away because God had another plan. God had a plan of grace. God had a plan of redemption. God had a plan that would go beyond that, that He was, as we read in the book of the Revelation, it says, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So even from the very beginning, God was already planning to redeem, to buy man back, to get man back in right standing with Him. He was already planning that. You say, oh, man, that's wow. Why didn't He just manipulate Adam? No, He gives you free choice. Now, I want you to hang on to that today because you have free choice. That's one of God's gifts to you. But He goes on in that. Condemnation came through one man. But through one man's act of righteousness, there came acquittal, literally, is what the word is. A righteousness that would come. One man. Who was that one man? He's called the second Adam. Another place in Corinthians. He'll be referred to as the second Adam. Who's the second Adam? Jesus. Jesus came on this rescue mission to rescue mankind, to make it right through His obedience. And what was His act of obedience? Well, he lived a perfect life, right? But him just living a perfect life wouldn't have helped us, would it? Just to live a perfect life and go back to heaven? No, that wouldn't have helped us. What did he do? There was one act that he accomplished. He went to the cross as our sacrifice. So the cross is indeed the crossroads of history. It is the axis on which everything else turns. God came, became a man, word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You see, God's serious about sin. He was serious enough for Adam and Eve to be out of the garden. There's nothing incidental about sin. It has its consequences, doesn't it? Reference Jerry Sandusky trial. Reference all those boys that were abused. There's nothing incidental. So there's also nothing incidental about God's righteous act whereby He sent His only Son to be our Savior for justification, for there to be acquittal. That's where, for there to be justification for our sin. It is to be God's desire was to put us back into pristine form. To put Humpty Dumpty back together again. To be acquitted. There would be a picture of another courtroom. And here you have God coming in the person of His Son, Jesus, who would pay the penalty for the sin of mankind. Therefore, God could declare, when He offers to us the gift of salvation, He can declare us innocent. Just as if I never sinned. He goes on, and he says it again, for one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, many were righteous. Verse 19, sin came with its stain upon mankind. Read the newspaper. Read about the world. And how many times over the last week have you asked the question, why are people doing what they're doing? Can't they see? Yes, they do. But what did Adam do? He saw a perfect relationship and he turned from God to sin. That's why when the perfect righteous one come, Jesus came, that He's saying to us, turn from that unrighteousness, that sin, and turn to Me. He's calling for 180 on our part. Go on to verse 20. Verse 20, again it says, the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So why did God bring the law? Now think about this for a moment. From the time of Adam to the giving of the law is a long time, isn't it? From the very beginning of creation to when the law came and God gave the law where? To whom? Moses. Where was he? Mount Sinai. The law came. So, does that mean before the giving of the law, there was nothing wrong? No, that's not what that means. So, why did He give the law? He gave the law so that the trespass would increase. Well, He gave the law to point out men's sin. To bring it to our attention. For us to be able to put ourselves up against God's ideal and say, you know, I'm not measuring up. I'm not measuring up. All have sinned. Romans 3:23 says it this way. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, that was the law doing? It's showing us the glory of God. And who was the glory, the revelation of the glory of God in this earth? Jesus. Full of grace and truth, He came. He came in flesh. The Word of God became flesh, and we beheld His glory. John 1 says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So here again, you're having Jesus comes and He shows us the righteous ideal. He shows us how it should be. I know this is heavy today. I know this is heavy. Hang with me. He shows us the idea. I'm not spoon-feeding you today. You're not on pablum today. I'm not sticking a baby bottle in your mouth today. I'm asking you to hang in here as some of you who say, oh, I'm a mature Christian. Well, listen like you are one. But here's Jesus, the righteous ideal, and we fall short of that. Because what does Scripture say about how Jesus lived? He was tempted in all points, like as we. What's the other part of that? Yet without sin. Not one. Not one. Now, another thing that the law did in giving of the law, it's kind of like putting up a sign, as these people in our neighborhood over in Bingville, in our old neighborhood, they had a sign, please do not walk on the grass. Now, when I learned to read and I'm riding my bike or my make-do skateboard made out of a 2x4 and a pair of skates you just split and nailed to one either end. Thank you. Thank you, Bob. I knew that I'd communicate with somebody. I was hoping a few younger people would have. We're together, Bob. But there I see that sign. Do not walk on the grass. What stirs up within you when you see a sign like that? Can I get a witness on that? Anybody, what do you want to do? This lady lived next door to my grandparents. She had one little patch of grass that was on the other side of her driveway, and their porch was up about, and it was a concrete porch. Great place to ride your skates, your skateboard, and it did an L shape around. There's some azalea bushes right here, and then there was her little piece of grass. Her property line went right here. Now, we had to do acrobatics to come off of the skateboard and act like we were falling and jump the azalea bush. I mean, like Michael Jordan. And land on that patch of grass and make it look accidental so that we could hear her. She had no air conditioning. Nobody had air conditioning back then. But she would sit inside, the windows down, she's looking out that window all day smoking, watching that grass. And then she would say in a perfect contralto voice, many years marked by that, get off that grass. We love to hear that say. What was it? What was it that makes you want to do that? You see, the law was stirring up in me a rebellion. The law was pointing out that I'm not in charge. And we don't like to hear that, do we? That I'm not number one. That there's someone who is over me. You see, the law did that. Verse 21, he goes on. He said, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness to eternal life. You see, you have the choice. You got the sin-death choice, and you have the grace-life choice. And by the way, there's not a... I know we have a chapter ending there, but there should not be one. You see, it's by God's grace that we get what we don't deserve. As God takes inventory on my life, and He looks back and He sees everything, He's got a panoramic view of everything I've ever done in my life. And He can see it like that. So when He sees me, He knows that I do not deserve the gift that He's willing to give me. Yet His love is so great, and His grace is so wide, and His mercy is so deep. You know, mercy, you know, not getting what you do deserve. Don't ever make that idiotic, stupid statement, "Oh, I just want what's coming to me." Don't ever say that. You're an idiot if you say that. You're crazy. You don't want what's coming to you. You don't want what you deserve. You want what is dipped into the matchless, endless, eternal grace and love of Jesus. You want Him to dip deep into that grace and give you a large portion of that grace. Grace, as we sing it in one of our old hymns, that'll cover all of our sin. Now think of this. When Jesus died on the cross, the grand transaction took place. Why was the devil so enraged and so exercised? And that's one of the things that Mel Gibson put in that movie, The Passion of the Christ. You don't find it exactly in any of the Gospels that. But there in the garden when that battle was going on, when Jesus was sweating those drops of blood and the passion of Christ is already taking place and the blood is already being spilt before He even gets to the cross. As He is anticipating, as He is seeing that, what is before Him, and that picture of that snake that is there. Now, I can't prove that that's the words that came forth, but I'm telling you, it is a picture of that battle, that battle of the ages that is going on because the evil one did not want Him to go to the cross. To throw anything in His way to compromise Him. And yet He did, and He went as the pure Lamb of God. And there He died in our place. Now Paul makes a point at the beginning, and that's why I went on into chapter 6. He says, what are we to do then? Because when sin abounded, I'll give you the old King James Version, when sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When sin was increased, God's grace increased. And so what is he saying here? Does that mean then that we're to keep on sinning so that more grace will come? No. He says, God forbid. He says, may it never be. May, that is the first Greek phrase I ever learned. May genoita. May it never be. May it never be. No. Because you see, we have been redeemed. We who were baptized in His death. We who have died to sin. We have died to the old way. Here, look at this picture again. Remember, Adam turned from the love and grace and all the perfection of the Father. He turned from that and he turned to his own way. You see, the gospel, the good news, is all about God calling us back from the mire, back from the pit, back from God going his own way, back from man doing his own thing, man making choices against God. God calling us back from that to turn to Jesus, who has come and taken care of everything. Oh, but I had this one sin. Nobody knew about that one. Way back there when I was 14 years old and this taken care of. But that time when I thought that and I was in that meeting and man, I wanted to kill that guy. I've taken care of that. That time when I went out, I was by myself and Lord, I'm ashamed of what I've taken care of that. In fact, I've even taken care of the shame. Because when I come into your life, your old life dies and you're given a brand new life. A life in Christ. A life forever. A life of the resurrection. Let me read verse 11 one more time. 10 and 11 in chapter 6. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he gives, he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive. Couple of things I want to nail it home today. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for all sin, all time, all mankind, past, present, and future. That makes everyone, as long as life is in this body, a candidate for salvation with him forever. The meanest person you know, the most awful person that you know, God can save them. Number two, there is nothing in your past that unless you let the devil do it, that can be dangled in front of you and prevent you from living a full life in Christ. Because when Jesus comes into your life, He forgives you of everything. All that you've done, all the stuff you thought, all the stuff you did, that whole way of life, He gives you a brand new life. And you're saying, but preacher, I just don't see people living that. You know why? Because after we come to Jesus, then people let the devil come in and bring stuff up and say, oh, but you still have that hanging over your head. And what we do, we live with the lie. That is a lie hot from hell. And God has delivered us from that. That's what he means by when he says, work out your own salvation. What he means there is, let your salvation work out in your life. That's the concept of sanctification, being made holy. Yes, we are at once made holy positionally by Him when we receive Christ in our lives. And the rest of our time on this earth until Jesus comes for us one way or the other, He is conforming our lives to His image so that we can live out the life and not live according to the lie. Now, many of us sitting here today are not experiencing the released, delivered life in Christ that He's talking about in this verse. The resurrected life. The life that has power. The life that is life changing. And see, as we are then sent out, we are sent out as people. Not as just, I'm just telling people about Jesus. No. I am a carrier of Jesus. Because as my life is split wide open, what do they see? Yeshua. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. What have you done with Him? And what are you doing with Him? The collision of sin and grace. Why not receive the grace? Have you received Jesus in your life? There are probably several of you sitting here today, you've never made that transaction. You might have a dose of church, a dose of religion, but you've never experienced Jesus. Today's the day. And I encourage you to come to Him. Many of us seated here today are still under the influence of the lies of the evil one to us. And we're not living out the resurrected life, the power. Why not tell the devil where He can go in your life? That's right. Tell Him, go to hell by the power of Jesus. You have no authority over me, over my family, over my possessions, over the people in my life. You have no authority over me. Let the Spirit of God live in power through you in your life. What will it be? How will you live this week? Let's pray. Lord, today we touch the edge of the garment. I'm asking you right now, Lord, I'm praying for a fresh baptism of grace for our people as we receive a gift we don't deserve. As we live a life that we don't deserve, but we praise You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Lord, as we open the altar today, I'm praying, Lord, that many of us will do business with You today. Get serious about our relationship, living out the life of Christ. Thank You. Spirit of God, You're welcome here now. Come, move. Move in power. We rebuke in Jesus' name the evil one. His authority. We dwell under the authority of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thank You. The altar's open. as their pastors and their life group leaders to take their places around on the side. The altar's up.
Jesus died for me. Jesus set me free. By the blood of Christ, I'm free today. Jesus died for me, and He rose again. Jesus died for me. Jesus set me free. Jesus died for me, and He rose again. And all the wrong I've done, all the wrong I'll do, every single sin's been washed away. Jesus died for me. Jesus set me free. By the blood of Christ, I'm free today. Who could love me like that? Who could love me like that? Who could love me like that? Jesus.
As I was praying just a moment ago, I know for some of you sitting here, there's situations, some things in your life you'd really like to come down here, but there's this blockade. Well, I want to bring Jesus to you where you are right now. So I want to pray for you right now, right where you are. Lord, there's some of us who are going through struggles of the soul right now. Difficult circumstances. Jesus, You are Lord over all circumstances. And we shouted out from the hilltops, Jesus is Lord. And He's Lord over all. I bless You today. I'm asking You, Lord, I'm asking You to come. Come with Your healing. Lord, some of us here in this group today need physical healing. I'm asking You to do that by Your power. Will you receive this prayer of healing today? Will you receive from the Lord? Let Him heal you. Let Him heal a family member in your life. Maybe you're the blockade. Maybe God is waiting for the release of faith in you today. Let's come before Him in faith and trust. Lord, I'm praying for deliverance from the past, from the junk, the garbage, the dung heap of the past that the devil whips us with, that the world shakes in front of our face. We are new people in You. God, I'm praying that right now. I'm praying that we can get a fresh start in Jesus today. Lord, we bring all of these things before You. And Lord, some of us in this group need a job. We need a way to support our family. Some of us have recently gotten new jobs, and we bless You for that. But we bring this before You, all of these needs, and thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd like to get those cards from you. If you have an offering to bring, there's a basket in the back and two up front here as we continue to pray. Look this way, please. I want everyone that is going to be going to camp, either as a worker or as a camper, to stand up, please, and remain standing. Okay, everyone. All right. We want to pray for all this group, and especially for our fearless leader here. And. Did you say fearful? And you had a reminder for him, Dave?
Just as a reminder, we still need home-baked goods, and we still need some toilet paper. And so I realize you're not going to run out and bring it back today to us, but if you come up during the week, like Tuesday, or you know someone who's coming up to bring it, please. Or if you just can't find anything else, if you call Dusty, Rick, or I, we'll try to arrange something to get that from you. But home-baked goods and toilet paper, we're still in need of.
Rick has a helicopter that he could come and land. Oh, no, that's not Rick that has the helicopter. It's Megan that has access to the helicopter now. If you don't know, my only daughter got engaged this past week. Is she wearing the friendship ring? Oh, no. Like my grandma said, don't mean nothing till the ring gets on that finger. Right. Why don't you lay hands on the people that are near you that are going to camp and are standing up? Let's put a hand on them and let's pray for them, okay? All right. Lord, I thank You. Thank You for this group. Lord, I want, first of all, thank You for Dane and for his leadership. I pray Your blessing and Your anointing to be on him as he is our under-shepherd this week. And Lord, for every one of these, the workers, the campers, I pray right now Your power to be upon them. Lord, that they can experience You and the power of Your resurrection this week. We bless You, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen. Go out and win the world.